I'll ask you now if you would turn with me in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. That's page 989 in your blue pew Bible. And I'm going to be reading that this morning as sort of an Old Testament background to our primary passage. So again, I'll be reading from the book of Micah chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. Let's hear God's word. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And then if you keep that place marked and turn with me now to our primary text in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 to 17. And that's, of course, page 1315 in your blue pew Bible. We're working our way together through the book of Revelation. This morning we want to continue to consider together the reason that Christ came. Again, this will be our primary text this morning. We're in the book of Revelation chapter 7, simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 13. This is the word of God. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, everlasting God, great and eternal God, Heavenly Father, we ask again this morning you'd help us to better understand, appreciate, and celebrate the incarnation and the birth of your Son. We ask this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, why did Christ come? Why was Jesus Christ born? Well, this is obviously Christmas time. Tomorrow is Christmas Day. It's that time of year when naturally our thoughts turn toward the incarnation. We think of the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We think of the fact that the eternal Son of God, though being very God, humbled himself and took on flesh and was born as a tiny babe and wrapped in a manger. But why? Why did Christ come? Why was it necessary that he take on flesh? Why was Jesus born as a baby? Well, if you were with us last week, we saw that Jesus came to save us. If you remember, the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is within her womb is conceived by the Holy Spirit." In other words, this baby was not conceived by normal or natural means, but something supernatural is happening here. The angel says to Joseph, "Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She shall give forth, she shall bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus," which of course is a form, an Aramaic version of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua. It means the Lord saves. Joseph, don't hesitate to take Mary to be your wife. She's going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And so we saw last week, why did Christ come? Why did he take on flesh? Why was he born? Jesus came to save us and to glorify the Heavenly Father, to bring glory to the Father. We're working our way together through the book of Revelation. And we've seen that so far, the Apostle John is having a vision. And last week he had a vision of this huge multitude of people, this vast number of people, too many people to count. People from all over the world, from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. And these people were all wearing white celebratory robes, and they were waving their palm branches, and they were saying, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." You know, they were glorifying God, right? Our salvation brings glory to God. Not because we're so great, but because we're not so great and God saves us anyway. God is so great that he saves even us. And so we worship him, we praise him, and we thank him. Our salvation brings glory to the Lord. In fact, we saw last week that not only did John see this vast number of people, too many to count, but he also saw this vast multitude of angels, myriads and myriads of angels. And when the angels saw all the people that had been saved, then the angels began to worship. And they said, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So that there's something about our salvation that not only prompts us to worship and praise God, but it even prompts the angels. And we talked about this last week, that the angels, they worship God day and night. But there's something special about our salvation. There's something about your salvation. As if the angels say, "God saved even you? God saved me? God saved them? Wow!" And there's something about our salvation that raises the angels to even a greater, higher sense of worship. Remember, Jesus said, the angels rejoice when even one sinner repents. Well, here in this vision, there's not one. There's this whole mass. There's too many to count. And so no surprise that the angels just erupt in worship and praise. Our salvation brings glory to God because we praise him and thank him, and the angels do as well. So we saw that last week, that Jesus came to save us and to bring glory to the Father. He glorifies the Father by saving us. It's not one or the other. Did he come to save us? Did he come to glorify the Father? It's not one or the other. It's both. He came to save us and glorify the Father. He brings glory to the Father by saving us. Well, this morning, we want to look at the same thing from a different angle. Okay, we've seen that that's one of the unique characteristics, one of the features of the book of Revelation, is that it holds up truths like a diamond and says, let's look at it from different perspective, different facets. Okay, so we're going to look at maybe another reason why Christ came this morning, another reason he took on flesh, another reason he was born, or maybe just looking at the same thing from a different angle. We want to see this morning that Jesus came to earth. He took on flesh. He became the Lamb of God, that he might be our shepherd, and we might be his sheep. Okay, so look with me at our text. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 13. John says, then one of the elders addressed me. So John's having a vision. And remember, along with this huge crowd of people and this huge crowd of angels, we already saw 24 elders, okay, sitting on 24 thrones, representing all God's people throughout time. Well, now one of the elders speaks to John. And he says, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? In other words, John, this vision we just saw of all these people from all over the world in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? Remember that Apostle John's having a vision. And while we commonly call it a vision, it's almost a series of visions. We talked about this last week. In other words, it's not like a photograph that you could just kind of stare at, but rather it's like watching a movie. The images keep changing. It's one thing after another. And so frequently in the book of Revelation, John will say, after this I looked and I saw that. And then after that I looked and I saw. And you're reading the book of Revelation, the images are just flying fast and furious. And so we've seen this vision of all these people in white robes with their palm branches saying salvation belongs to the Lord. And then we saw all the angels respond in worship. And you expect that we're going to move on to the next scene, another vision, another image, another picture. But instead, it's almost as if this vision is so important that before we move on to the next scene, one of the elders says, now, John, you understand what you just saw, right? John, who are these people? Who are they? And John says, sir, you know. Imagine you're the Apostle John. You're having this vision. You're taken up into heaven. And you don't just see one amazing thing. You see one amazing thing after another. I mean, that's what we've seen so far. John was taken up to heaven. The first thing he saw was a vision of something of the glory of God, you know, on the throne. He couldn't even describe it. He uses words like rainbow and crystal and flashes of light and diamond and beauty. And John just saw one amazing thing after another. The four living creatures with their six wings covered in eyes saying, holy, holy, holy. And then the 24 elders. And now, one of the elders in the vision stops and says, wait a minute, before we move on, John, do you understand what we're looking at? Who are all these people in their white robes? What do they represent, right? Where are they from? Who are these people? If I was John, I'd be like, you're asking me? I just got here, right? This is your vision. I don't know. You know, John's mind has to be blown. He has seen all these things. I mean, good night. He's gone to heaven. He's seen all these things. And talk about putting you on the spot. The elder says, John, before we move on, who are these? You understand this vision? And John says, sir, you know, which I think is a polite way of saying, I have no idea, but I trust you're going to tell me. And so the elder says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. So this vast number of people we saw last week, all these people from all over the world, the people in the white robes, they're the ones who've come through the great tribulation. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this term great tribulation in some circles, okay, in some traditions, refers to a special time of suffering sometime in the future. Okay? It depends on what your background is and your understanding of the end times. But for some people, the Great Tribulation refers to a special time of suffering sometime in the future. And depending on your theology, everybody on earth at that time will go through it, okay, Christians and non-Christians. Or some people believe in what's called the rapture, that all Christians will be raptured up and only non-Christians will go through the Great Tribulation. But regardless, there are many different Christians who believe the Great Tribulation refers to some special time of suffering in the future. But at least in our passage, especially if you've been with us for the last few weeks or even months, you've seen that everything so far has not been talking about a special group of people at a special time in history. But everything we've seen so far has been about all the people of God from all over the world. And every nation and tribe and tongue. And it's been emphasizing the fact that all God's people go through trouble. Right? Tribulation is just another word for troubles or trials. And we've seen this repeatedly, that God does not promise to spare us all the sufferings of life. Okay, He doesn't put a fence around us to make sure that nothing painful or heartbreaking or sad will ever happen. He just doesn't. But He does promise to bring us safely through. And we've talked about this, the fact that troubles tend to bring out the worst in us. People come in bitter. They become angry. They become fearful. They become controlling. They just say, well, life is meaningless and live for the moment. And God does not promise to spare us from all the sufferings, but He puts His seal on us. If you are genuinely trusting in the Lord Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He seals you with His Spirit. And so though we go through difficulties, you will not lose your faith. You won't lose your salvation. He brings you safely through. You may have some bumps and bruises. You may come through with some scars, but you won't lose your salvation. God brings you safely through to your eternal home. And that's what we saw. That this mass, this huge, innumerable body of people are God's people on the other side. God has brought them safely through all the troubles of life. We saw last week, it's the church victorious. It's the church triumphant. Okay, as the elder says, they're the ones coming out of the great tribulation. God has brought them through the troubles and trials of life. The elder says, these people in their white robes and the palm branches, they're the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we talked about this some last week as well. Our sin is like a stain on our lives. It's a blemish. It spoils us. It ruins our reputation, and more importantly, it ruins our standing before God. There are plenty of places in Philadelphia, for example, that have a dress code. You know, fancy restaurants. You can't just show up without a reservation. But even if you had a reservation, if you show up there in flip-flops and a t-shirt, there are a lot of restaurants that aren't going to let you in. You've got to be dressed properly. And in the ancient world, they understood the way you dress is important, at least in some situations. In the ancient world, you would never show up at the king's palace uninvited, expecting to come in. They understood it's a rare privilege to come into the throne room, into the presence of the king, to have an audience with the king. Most people in the ancient world never, ever, ever had even a glimpse of the king. They understood that you couldn't ever come into the king unless you were summoned, unless you had a royal invitation. And even then, even if you had a royal invitation, if you showed up at the door of the castle wearing a death metal t-shirt with a big mustard stain on it, they're not going to let you in. Well, we have the royal invitation. Okay, Christ bids us come. He summons you. He calls you into his presence. But even with that invitation, our sin is a stain that disqualifies us. We don't meet the dress code. Our sin is like a stain on our lives. And normally, you think of blood as one of those stains, right? Blood is a stain. It's hard to get out of your clothing. But in this imagery, blood is actually the cleanser. It's the soap. It's the spot remover. These people in their white robes who are celebrating, the elder says they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The image here is that if sin is like a stain on our lives, the blood of Jesus removes the stain. It's the spot remover. It's the cleanser. It's the spiritual stain remover or soap. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. In the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. In other words, there's no other way to get that stain out. That God will not simply ignore our sin and guilt. The penalty or the punishment for sin is death. Therefore, you want to get out the stain, somebody or something's got to die. Which is the reason behind the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. I don't want to die, so something's got to die for me. A bull, a goat, a lamb, something has to die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And yet the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, you know, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to really take away your sin. That was symbolic. It was ceremonial. But there was a reason they had to keep doing it over and over and over. Because it didn't really work. If it really took away your sins, you'd do it once and it'd be done. But it said it didn't really. I mean, a goat can't obey the Ten Commandments for you. A bull can't live the Christian life in your place, you know. A lamb can't literally die in your place. That was just symbolic. It's impossible for their blood to really take away your sin. And therefore, and this is what the writer of Hebrews says, when Christ came in the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired. That's not really what God wants. He doesn't want us sacrificing another animal. He says, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In other words, God, the eternal Son of God, came down and took on a body that the Father had prepared for him. He took on flesh to be that sacrificial lamb, that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that sacrifice that the whole sacrificial system was pointing us towards, showing us the need for. Christ took on flesh to be that sacrificial lamb, to be that Lamb of God. It's interesting. We've seen that the book of Revelation builds on many other books of the Bible, but especially certain ones like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. Well, the prophet Zechariah had a vision in which he saw the high priest. Okay, now remember, the high priest had to put on special clothing before he could go into the presence of God. You'd think if anybody was a good guy, if anybody was spiritual, it'd be the high priest. But even the high priest has to put on special robes, special garments, special vestments. The high priest, Do you know the high priest even had to put on a special pair of underwear, special kind of underwear he had to wear, special turban on his head? He had to put all these priestly garments before he could go into the Holy of Holies. Well, Zechariah has a vision in which the high priest is standing before the Lord, and he's not wearing his priestly garments. He's wearing filthy rags. And of course, it represents his sin and the sins of the people. And in this vision, the Lord says to the angels around him, remove the filthy garments from him. And then he says to the priest, behold, I've taken away your sin, and I'll clothe you with pure vestments. And it's a picture of the gospel, that if our sin is like spoiled, stained clothes, God takes that away, and he gives us clean, pure garments. Notice, the elder, speaking of these people, says, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You'd think it'd be enough to say, well, they washed their robes. But you can wash clothing and still not, it can be clean, but it can still look dingy. Right? There used to be commercials on television for certain detergents because you want your whites really white. It's not enough just to get rid of the dirt. You want them to be bright white. Okay. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, it's as if he takes away our sinful clothing, our sinful robes. It's as if Jesus puts on our robes for us, our sinful robes, and he wears our sin and our guilt to the cross. But not only that, it's not just that he takes away our sin. We are given the righteous robes of Christ, the brilliant white robes of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't just say, oh, not sinful, but white, pure, holy, like Christ. He came to be that Lamb of God, to take away our sin. The blood of Jesus removes the stain. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. You could say this: Jesus took on a body so that he could live in that body, you know, obey the Ten Commandments, and so that he could die in that body for us. He took on flesh and blood so he could pour out his blood for us. The writer Hebrews goes on to say, you know, if the blood of bulls and goats could purify us in a ceremonial way, how much more does the blood of Jesus actually purify your conscience? Right? That's what we really care about. It's not about ceremony and worshiping in the temple. It's about how can I be clean before God? Well, if in the ceremonies and the sacrifices the blood of animals was good enough, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who obeyed the Ten Commandments for us, who took on flesh for us, and how much more will his blood really wash us clean? 1 John 1 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, so last week we recited the Nicene Creed, which is a historic creed, and among other things it capitalizes, summarizes for us the doctrine of Christ. And it goes to great length to help us understand that Jesus is fully God. Remember, it says he's God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And then it says this, and we talked about this last week. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so when we think about the birth of Jesus, it's a wonderful thing. The birth of every baby is wonderful. But even more than that, it's a wonderful thing because God would so love us that he would humble himself and choose to add to his divine nature, our human nature, and be born as a little baby. That's a wonderful thing. But when you think further, he did all that. He left the bliss of heaven and came down here into this mess to suffer for us, to die for us, because he loves us so much. That's an extraordinary thing, that he willingly came down to become that sacrificial Lamb of God. In the book of Isaiah, God says this. He says, come, let's reason together. Okay? In other words, come on, think about this. He says, though your sins may be like scarlet, okay, your sins may be like dark stains, God says, I can make you white as snow. This is why Christ came. He became the Lamb of God that he might be our shepherd and we might be his sheep. Look again at our text. The elder says, these people in the vision from all over the world in their white robes, they're the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Okay, don't miss that word, therefore. Therefore connects verse 14 and verse 15. Because of the blood of the Lamb, okay, because Jesus died, we can stand in the presence of God. I mean, that's the point there. Because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, because they've taken advantage of the atoning work of Christ. You think about in the ancient world where women would take their laundry out to the public fountain and hand wash the robes, the clothes in the fountain. The picture here is that God has opened up a fountain, the blood of Jesus, and you go and you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Because they've done that, because Jesus died, now they can stand in the presence of God. And then we saw previously a vision of the judgment day when people were in terror and panic and they said, the great day of God's wrath has come and who can stand? Well, here's the answer. A vast multitude of people can stand before God because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus died, we can stand in the presence of God as His people. The image this morning is the image of heaven is the throne room of God. And because we are forgiven in Christ, we can stand before God as His servants. It says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. So the image here is that we are His people. He is our God and we are His people. He is our King and we are His servants. But not only that, we've seen repeatedly that heaven is not only the throne room of God, right, where we see Him sitting on the throne and surrounded by His royal court, but also heaven is a place of worship. Remember, we saw the elders had the incense they offered with the prayers of the people, and the people were worshiping. So heaven is not just the place where Christ sits on the throne, but it's also a place of worship. And so here the image is God's people serve Him day and night in His temple, meaning that we stand in the presence of God as His people or His servants and as His priests. We're not only serving God, working for Him, but we're worshiping Him, celebrating Him, thanking Him and praising Him and enjoying His tender care. It says, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And the picture there is sheltered, okay, cared for in the presence of God. These are people like you and I who've been through trouble, the troubles and trials of this life, and now brought through safely to the other side. We have here a vision of the life to come, living in the shelter of God's presence. You'll notice, at least you can see it in most editions and translations, verse 15 and following breaks into poetry or song. It's as if the elder is now describing the bliss, the glories of life to come for the believer. And it's like regular speech is not enough. So he's going to break into poetry or song, and you see it. It's poetic here. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is a description of the ecstasy, the bliss, the joy of life to come. In fact, later on at the end of the book of Revelation, it will say, blessed are those who wash their robes. This is the blessing that results from coming to Jesus. Blessed are those who wash their robes. And you can understand the imagery. They shall hunger no more or thirst anymore. No more frustrated, unsatisfied longings and desires. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. No more suffering, sickness, pain, threats. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Jesus became the Lamb of God, that he might become our shepherd and that we might be his sheep. And it says, he will guide them to springs of living water. You know that expression, living water means moving water. It's not stagnant. It's moving, it's living. Therefore, it's fresh. Therefore, it's life-giving water. And Jesus uses that image to describe the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, ask of me and I will cause springs of living water to well up within you. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You probably recognize that last line, because that appears later on toward the end of the book of Revelation, again describing the life to come. Chapter 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. But what I want you to see this morning is that this is describing life under the Good Shepherd. You know, I want you to see that, first of all, that it's building on that passage we read earlier from the prophet Micah. And you can turn there if you want. I'll read it again. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. You know, the city of Bethlehem was famous because that's where King David was born. But it was a town. It was a small little town. There wasn't much to it. You, O Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel. So this is centuries before Christ was born. It was promised that from this little town of Bethlehem would come forth one who would be a ruler, a king. And not just any king, but God says, shall come forth for me a ruler. This would be a special king, a king to serve the Lord, to represent the Lord, whose coming forth is from of old. So from the little town of Bethlehem would come forth a ruler whose birth has been planned from the very beginning, from of old, from the Ancient of Days. In other words, it's describing God himself, the Ancient of Days, would come down and be born as a baby boy in Bethlehem to become our king. It says, therefore God shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. It is talking about the fact that God would give up the people of Israel to their own sin. They would wander like sheep do. They wander. They would wander away. And God would allow that until the virgin would give birth, until the time of the birth comes. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. The idea is that God promised from ancient time eternal, the eternal of days, the Ancient of Days, would come down and be born of the virgin in Bethlehem. And that baby boy would be a great ruler and a shepherd who would bring back the lost sheep. He would gather us back to himself. And it says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Right? The lamb becomes the shepherd. That's what it says in our passage. For the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Well, all this comes from that prophecy in Micah. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. That's what this is talking about. Dwelling secure under the shepherd care of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. So he wouldn't come just to save the lost sheep of Israel, but people from the ends of the earth, right? Which is exactly what we saw in the vision last week. This vast crowd of people in white robes from every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Right? This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah. And then that passage ends, if you remember where it ended saying, and he shall be their peace. And the word there called shalom, that idea, this all-encompassing idea of peace and blessing. Shalom is when everything is right in the world. That's the picture in the prophecy of Micah. That's the picture in our passage, that one day all will be right in the world. When he comes again, all will be right. And you can understand why he burst almost into poetry or song, because words don't seem enough to describe the bliss that Jesus came. He was born to give us peace. I mean, first of all, peace with God, of course. That's the whole idea. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to give us peace with God, but also peace with one another. You remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds, I've always wondered about that. You would think that when Jesus was born, the angels would appear to Joseph and Mary and the baby, right? Right there in Jerusalem. Instead, the angels appear way out in the countryside, where only the shepherds could see them. Well, maybe that's part of the point. Maybe that was to kind of guard at least somewhat the privacy of the family and the newborn baby. Maybe it wasn't yet time to make it public. Maybe that's part of the idea. I've also wondered if maybe part of it is because, well, maybe one reason the angels appeared to the shepherds is because Jesus himself was destined to be the shepherd, what Peter calls the chief shepherd. But regardless, you remember that the angels appear to the shepherds. Well, first is one angel announces the birth of Christ, and then suddenly there's a multitude of angels. Just like in our text, there was more angels, myriads and myriads of angels. The same thing, one angel announces the birth of Christ, and then suddenly there's myriads of angels. You wonder if it's the same angels. And they praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." The idea that Jesus was born not only to give us peace within, you know, peace with God, but peace with one another. Peace among the people of God and peace within. That peace of knowing Christ, our shepherd. You know Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Yeah, Paul calls it the peace that passes all understanding. Psalm 100, "We're his people, the sheep of his pasture." Or in Isaiah, it says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." You're probably familiar with that poem, Footprints. You've maybe seen the poster. It used to be very popular. It's actually one form of it or another has been around for several hundreds of years. It's an allegory. It's not a true story, but it's kind of an allegory. In other words, according to this, a person, a man or a woman, has a dream, and we say look back on their life, and meanwhile they also see two sets of footprints in the sand that seem to correspond with their journey in life. And they talking to God, they say, "I notice that as I look back at the hardest times of life, there's only one set of footprints. And why weren't you there with me, God?" And God says, "My child, during those times, that's when I was carrying you." You've probably heard that. It's just an allegory. It's just a story. But it's meant to illustrate what is promised in the book of Isaiah when it says, Christ will tend his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arms. And that's the idea. In fact, it's not just during the hard times, because all the times are hard times, that Christ carries us. You know, I mean, that's who these people are in their white robes. They're those who have been brought through the tribulation. The idea is he's our shepherd, and he carries us through life, through the ups and downs and the difficulties. Jesus was born to give us peace with God, peace with one another, peace within, and one day peace forever. David goes on to say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The point this morning is that, first of all, Jesus came to save us and to bring glory to the Father. We talked about that last week. But also that Jesus became this Lamb of God, that he took on flesh and became the Lamb of God, that he might be our shepherd and we might be his sheep. I'll end with this. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, once they disappeared, the shepherds said, "Let us go into Bethlehem and see what this is that we've heard about." And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. In other words, having been visited by the angels, the shepherds go into town and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And when they do, they're so surprised and filled with joy that they tell everybody around what they've heard from the angels. And the people wondered, what did it mean? But you don't have to wonder. You know, you don't have to wonder. You and I, we can be like the shepherds. It goes on to say, but the shepherds went home glorifying and praising God. You don't have to wonder, what's Christmas all about? Why did Jesus come? Why was that? You don't have to wonder. You can go home this morning glorifying and praising God because you know why Christ came. He came to save us and bring glory to the Father. He became that Lamb of God, die in our place, take away our sin, that he might be our shepherd and we might be his sheep. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do bless you for the wonder of your infinite love, that you would send forth your Son who willingly humbled himself and took on flesh, born as a little baby boy under difficult, painful, humble circumstances to live in this world and to die for us, that he might be our shepherd. We might be his little sheep. We pray. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified this morning. That our salvation, our lives would bring glory to you. Lord, this we ask. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.